In chapter 12, we've talked about how there are various, we want to use the term relationships. The first couple of verses talks about our relationship to God. And then in verses 3 through about 8, our relationships with other Christians. And then from 9 to about 14, our relationships to other people in the world. And how we need to behave. How Christians are to behave. And he ended up by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how you overcome evil, is you overcome it with good. You don't try and overcome it with more evil. He says it never works. Well, then, there are more relationships. Because chapter 13 talks about our relationship to government. Civil government. What our responsibilities are to them and what they are to us. And there's a variety of things in this first half, especially, of the chapter that we need to consider. But first of all, we need to remember that civil government was ordained by God. He's the one that instituted it. It wasn't man. God instituted civil government. And so it comes from Him, and in many ways He controls central government. And I think I mentioned last week about how, and I think we decided it was Pilate, wasn't it, Luann, when Jesus was talking with Pilate? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority or power if God hadn't given it to you. It all comes from God. Our country, it's the power in its civil government with all the authorities, all comes from God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean they recognize that, but it's still the truth. And the Bible has talked about civil government for centuries and centuries. Let's go back to Daniel for just a moment. There's a couple of places there that we can read about. Let's go to Daniel, first of all, chapter 2. Let's see. Daniel 2. And let's see. Yeah, would someone read verse 21 of Daniel chapter 2? And then we'll go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 2:21.
He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning.
Okay. This is by inspiration through Daniel. And Daniel says that God removes kings and raises up kings. God has His will. And He uses authorities to carry out His will. And He's done that for centuries. He did that with the Assyrians, He did that with the Babylonians, He did that with the Persians, beginning with Cyrus and others after him. So he has used many, many different rulers of civil governments to carry out His will. And again, that doesn't mean that they knew that, but He's still the one that did it. And then if we go over to Daniel chapter 4... Let's see here. But first of all, would someone read verse 17? Daniel 4, verse 17.
This sentence is by the decree of the angelic voice, and the decision is a command of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men.
Who rules in the kingdom of men? It's the Most High God. So He is the one, again, that instituted civil government. He is the one that uses civil governments to carry out His will. And he has done that, like I said, for thousands of years now. Well, staying in chapter 4, let's go down to... Whoops, went too far. Well, verse 25 of that chapter says, "They shall drive you from men," and talking about the king, "your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." This, of course, is what God was going to do to the king, king of Babylon, and what was going to happen to him. And the outcome was so that he would know who was the real ruler. It wasn't him, it was God. And then one last place, let's see. Verses 34 and 35 of Daniel chapter 4. It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Again, God working through people, through governments, through rulers, through authorities, to carry out his will. And like I said, he's been doing that for centuries and centuries and centuries. And so when we talk about civil government, we're talking about something that God started. God started, initiated, instituted the idea of a civil government. And just like he instituted marriage, it's a good thing. Just like marriage is a good thing, civil government is a good thing. I know some people in the world just despise the idea of government. So, well, you ought to try and get rid of any ruler or authority. Well, that means getting rid of laws. And it would just be total chaos and anarchy. I mean, it would be horrible not to have any laws, not to have any magistrates, not to have anybody in authority. It would be just awful. Anybody could do whatever they wanted. Kind of like that movie, what was it called? Purge? Is that the name of the movie? Where one day a year, the government let people do anything they wanted. You could kill people, you could do anything you wanted. One day a year, that's all you got. But that movie would tell you what it was, what it would be like if there were no restraints. And of course it's awful. I think they even made a second Purge. I read that somewhere. But anyway, so civil government is not something that's bad. That's the point. It's not something that's bad. People in civil government can be bad, and many of them are. I mean, we see that. Well, I mean, that's been true since there was a government. There's always going to be bad people in civil government. There always will be, because there's bad people in the world. So he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." This law, he says, is for every soul. No exceptions here. I mean, everybody is in subject to governing authorities. If you go to a different country, well, you become subject to their laws. Or even some of the laws of the United States, you go from one state to another, some of the laws are different. So wherever you are, you're subject to those laws, which means you're subject to the governing authorities. And like he says, they all ultimately have their authority and power, just like Jesus told Pilate, from God. And when he says they're to be subject to, that means, literally the word has the idea of place yourself under. So if you're submitting to someone, you're placing yourself under their authority, their power, whatever. So any of these authorities, these magistrates, these civil officers, and again, that can be from a town, you know, all the way up to the highest office in the land. So it would include all of them. One of the main reasons, and the most important reason we're supposed to obey the laws, is because God ordained the government. God ordained the government. And that's why Paul tells Timothy to pray for them. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go over there. And when whoever gets there, if you'd read the first two verses of 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, 1 and 2.
I urge then, first of all, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
Okay, we're told to pray for them. And that, again, goes for all authorities, whether it's a local one or, again, all the way to the very top. Pray for them. And we want to pray for them so that we can lead, you know, a peaceful life, a quiet life, one where we're not afraid. Again, if there weren't any government, weren't any laws, weren't any authorities, weren't any rules, we would be constantly afraid. Because someone could come into our house and kill us or rob us or whatever. I mean, people wouldn't even want to go outside their house. So, it's important. I guess that's what I'm getting at. It is important. So he says, therefore, verse 2, because of the fact that civil government is appointed by God, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Resist, oppose, withstand, set yourself against. And people do that. You know, we have people that are just, in a lot of countries, that are opposed to government, period. They don't want anything to do with government. They don't think that if they live in a country, they have to abide by the rules and the laws. They just don't think they have to. Well, here he says, those people who do that will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, they will get what they deserve. They'll get what they deserve. Because if you resist civil government, and of course the idea, and we'll talk about this in a minute, is that they are not making laws that are against the Bible. Of course, if they do that, we're not supposed to obey unbiblical laws. But as long as they do not contradict the Bible, then we're to obey them. Because he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. And of course, that's the ideal of government. I mean, the ideal government is there to punish those who do wrong and to keep those who do right safe. That's what the ideal of government is. That's what it's supposed to do. Otherwise, society will just deteriorate and just get worse and worse and worse. And, of course, that's has happened throughout time, and I'm sure will continue to happen in places. But we still are to respect, as he calls them. He calls them rulers in one place, magistrates, authorities, whatever. He says he's God's minister to you for good. God's servant is what the word basically is there. God's servant to you for good. Again, that's the ideal government. that they are God's servant, God's ministers to you, he says, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The sword is quite often in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that refers to capital punishment. It refers many times to that very thing. So certainly, from the Bible standpoint, capital punishment is allowable. Of course, a lot of places don't have capital punishment, but it's certainly allowable from God's standpoint. Of course, with the law of Moses, there was a lot of capital punishment that was done when that law was the law of the land. So, ideally, he's a minister for good. He's an avenger. Now notice it's government that's an avenger. We're not supposed to be avengers. And again, that's why government is there. Because if everybody started to take their own vengeance, again, the world would be just a horrible place to live. Just horrible. Everybody, you know, doing whatever they want. You know, you look at somebody cross-eyed and they get mad, well, they've got a right to kill you. You know, that's what they would think. So that's why government, he says, is to do the avenging. He doesn't say we're to go and do the avenging. So God does that, he says, through government. That's why it's there. He calls them God's minister. God's servant, God's minister, to execute wrath. To execute wrath on those who do evil. They break the law. And people that do, then are subject to whatever the penalties are for whatever the crime is. So he says, verse 5 then, therefore... There's another therefore. This is the second one. Therefore, you must be subject. Now, this isn't an opinion from Paul. This is a command from Paul. This is what you have to do. Therefore, you must be subject. Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So not only because civil government can take vengeance on you, but because of your conscience. And of course, for Christians, our consciences are supposed to be based upon God's word. It's the right thing to do. That's what he's saying. It's the right thing to do. Is to be subject to the powers because they're from God. They're from God. Of course, we're lucky we have a form of government where we can elect people. We can elect judges. And I saw that Jared Thomas is running for judge. I didn't know that. Yeah, I saw a great big billboard in the O Show at Circuit Judge. But there was a great big billboard, and I didn't know he was running. And then I saw his name up there, and I thought, oh, so when is that election? Is that August or November? Or when would that election be?
I don't think there's one in August, is there?
I don't know. I was thinking.
Is it?
I guess. Okay.
The weeding out one first.
I guess that's what we should call it, the weeding out one.
His last name is Reddick.
I've seen that name.
He's running for Bill Reibold's.
Oh, yes, yes.
And he came to Fred's house.
Mm-hmm.
He said he was a member of the church.
Yes, Dad knows him. My dad knows him. He is a member of the church. Yep, sure he is. Dad had told me about him a few months ago. Because I think he had been maybe to Spring City and maybe had talked to some people there or something. Because Dad had known him. And that's what Dad told me, too.
His first name is an unusual, it's with an R.
I don't know. Don't remember. But I remember that last name. So that's, I'm sorry.
R-I-D-D-I-C-K.
Yeah. Yeah.
His first name starts with an R. It's unusual, but I can't remember it.
So that's, you know, it's a good thing to have people like that in as some of the governing authorities, as opposed to, you know, atheist or, you know, whatever. So, it's a good thing. And then he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Well, our taxes pay for the police officers or the judges or the governors, the representatives, the senators. So that's one of the things that our taxes pay for. And he says if these people are going to do these jobs, like a policeman or, you know, whatever, then they deserve to be paid. And he says that's one of the reasons you pay taxes, is to pay for their jobs. Because that is that's how they're supported, in other words, is by those taxes. And he says they're God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. See, this is their daily job. This is their daily work. My next door neighbor is a state patrol, and of course they change shifts all the time, so sometimes it's the early shift, the middle shift, the late shift, and I would not want that job. Especially nowadays, because every time you stop a car, you don't know if they're going to pull out a gun and shoot you immediately. Yeah. You know. He's a super nice guy, very, very religious, him and his wife are, and they're just super nice people. But that would just about terrify me nowadays. You know, just hear about it happening so often. So they deserve to be supported by our taxes. They deserve it. One of the reasons we pay taxes. So he says, then ending this little section, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So people who do these jobs, again, we pay our taxes, we pay our customs to support them, regardless of what the civil authority is. And these things are what are due. In other words, these things we owe to them. We owe to them to do that. And it's their, they deserve this. We're not to withhold our taxes for that reason. Because they are, because of their position, that doesn't, you know, when we pay for state patrols, it's not because every state patrol is a great person. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's their position that we're paying. We're paying for that position, or we're paying for there to be a judge, or we're paying for someone to be a representative and represent us, whether it's a Jefferson City or Washington, D.C. We're paying someone to have that position. No, that doesn't mean they're the best people in the world. But it means that we pay our taxes and we give them their due because, he says, they're filling that position. So he says that's, we honor them for what they're doing. We honor them for what they're doing. All of those type of jobs, he says, are ordained by God. He's the one that instituted civil government. And as long as civil government doesn't contradict God's word, and of course in a lot of places in the world it does, but where it doesn't, then he says we're to be subject to them, you know, obey the laws, pay our taxes, you know, whatever it is. Because if we're doing that, then we're doing it to God, because he's the one that started it. He's the one that instituted government. He's the one that did those things. So that is our relationship to civil government. Peter talks about this also in 1 Peter, about us. What was that? 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2. Yeah, let's go to 1 Peter 2 while we're thinking of it. 1 Peter 2, because he mentioned kings and authorities. Verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." When we honor the king, we're honoring the Lord. Because he says we're to submit for the Lord's sake. The Lord instituted it, and when we obey the rules, obey the laws, then we are doing that in a sense to God. So he's been talking about relationships ever since the beginning of Romans 12. You know, relationships to God, to Christians, to other to people in the world, to government, and now he starts talking about our neighbor, our relationship to our neighbor. And neighbor would be anybody that's close, that we see, that we go by, that we are in contact with continually. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." See, when I took a loan out on a car or a house, I have a contract that says after X number of years, my debt will be paid in full and I won't owe anything. But he says love is not like that. In other words, you can never fulfill your debt to love other people. In other words, it's perpetual. You have a perpetual debt to love people. It's not like signing a contract that you're going to love somebody for 3 years and then it's done. No. It's loving people forever. There is no paying it. There's no stamp paid in full with love. It is continual. Goes on. Never stops. So we continually owe people our love. Our love for them. And he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. So love one another. He says this fulfills the law. And certainly that doesn't mean that all you ever do is have to love your neighbor. But that does fulfill the law that says love your neighbor as yourself, which we're told to do. Second greatest commandment, right? Love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. So that fulfills that. That's what God wants us to do and not stop. And of course, with everybody, it is what is best for them. You know, we always want to look at what's best for them. And what can I do for them that is good for them? And especially, ultimately, in a salvation sense. I mean, that's ultimately where we want to go with everything is their eternal destiny, is their eternal home. So in light of that, we love people and we do whatever is best for them. He says, "For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, that goes back to some of the Ten Commandments, telling us what kind of love we're to have. What kind of love we're to have. so we don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet, any of those things, because we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we don't do any of those things, is because we do love our neighbor as ourself. And we're always wanting what's best for them. So we just follow the golden rule, right? We treat them like we want to be treated. And then he ends up, and this will be where we stop. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Anything that's bad or wicked or evil, I'm supposed to be nice and kind and good to my neighbor. I'm not ever supposed to mistreat them, him or her, and you know, in any way. He says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, when I love my neighbor, this agape love, I am doing exactly what God wants me to do. God wants me to love my neighbor, and he wants me to always try and do what's best for them. And again, ultimately, we're talking about their salvation. That's the ultimate best. When we talk about doing best for someone, the ultimate best is their salvation. Always having that in mind. So, we never run out of that debt. We always have that debt to other people to love them. That's never paid in full. So as long as we're living, we owe our neighbor our love. That's what he says. And it's a great, like Dean said a few weeks ago when we started Romans 12, all we have to do, read these few verses and follow them, and it would turn the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. Vastly different place. And of course, when we look out into the world and see how bad a shape it's in, we realize how far people are from following what he says here in chapters 12 and 13. Just very, very far. But for Christians, this is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. Well, let's stop there, and Lord willing, next Wednesday we will begin there with verse 11.